To Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And as you're doing so, let me take just a couple of moments to take care of a couple of housekeeping items. Number one, this week marked the beginning of the month of October. That's a significant month in the life of the church. One such reason is this marks the month in which we will celebrate our GMC, our Global Missions Conference. We have the opportunity to invite various missionaries to come to town to share with us what God is doing across this globe. And we look forward to the opportunity to rub shoulders with them and to dialogue with them and to learn from them. And so I hope that that's on the calendar. That starts next Sunday. Starts next Sunday, October the 14th, with our Great Commission service, and then we have our Great Commitment service on the 21st. October is also a significant month because it marks the beginning of sweater vest season. And yeah, that's right. This is a national season, and I'd have my sweater vest on today, but my wife says that if it's over 80, I'm not allowed to wear them. And the high today is 81. So next week, all things go well, we'll have sweater vests on. All right, I invite you to wear yours. If you don't have one, just cut the arms off of any sweater. It'll do. All right? It is also a significant month because this marks the beginning of Christmas music. That's right. It's a little early. I appreciate that. Yeah, that's right. Did they just say touchdown? I think they said touchdown. That's right. So, beginning of Christmas music. So, we're looking forward to a great fall. I hope that you are settling into your fall routines now as we enter into the month of October, and we're looking forward to being able to celebrate this fall with you. And we cruise right then from October into the holiday season, and that's always a special time in the life of a church body, and so we're looking forward to that. Mark chapter 12 is our text this morning. Let me also mention to you, just ever so quickly, that our personnel team is excited to come before you today to announce that in cooperation with our pastoral staff, we have come to the place where we believe that God has led us to the candidate that he would have us bring to you for consideration in our children's area, for consideration to come and serve as our children's minister. And so that candidate's going to be joining us in view of a call the weekend of October the 28th. If you'll write that down, October the 28th, we will publish a schedule this week. You will get that in your email. We'll have that in your bulletin next Sunday for the events that will lead up to the week of October the 28th, where you can come and get to know the candidate and get to know their family. And then we will have a special called business meeting on October the 28th at 4:30. October the 28th at 4:30 here in the church. Now, that's going to precede our regularly scheduled family conference, all right? That family conference is on the 28th at 5 o'clock. We'll have a special called family conference on the 28th at 4:30 for the purpose of extending a call to that children's minister. So if you will come on the weekend of the 28th, that will be an exciting time in the life of the church. And friends, let me tell you, that will be the first time, if all goes well, that will be the first time since I have been here that we don't have a search committee going. Yeah, that's right. No one's happier than I am, all right? I promise you. There's a moratorium on anybody leaving. All right? Ain't nobody leaving anymore, all right? We're excited that God has led us to that candidate. We ask that you continue to pray for that family, continue to pray for that family's church, and you'll get more information in the coming weeks. All right, Mark chapter 12 is our text this morning. Today, we're going to go back and revisit a boisterous claim that I made last week. God, I said, does not care about your money more than he cares about your heart. God does not care about your money more than he cares about your heart. You see, there are people in this room, even as we stand, even as we sit, there are people in this room who would honestly hold the conviction that the church is more interested in your wallet than they are in you. And for good reason. Over the life of any church, if we're not careful, we begin to misplace our priorities. Friends, we have a responsibility to consistently and constantly go back to Scripture and ask God, what is it that should rule our day? What is it that we should take aim at day after day from a ministry perspective? And as you survey the pages of Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the one thing that becomes very, very clear is that God makes a beeline. Every time we find a situation in which God is interacting with people, He's making a beeline to their heart. He's constantly wanting to go and capture the hearts of His people. God does not care as much about your money as what He cares about your heart. There's a lot of faulty teaching in the church today concerning money and materialistic possessions. It reminds me of the comical story in which two men were marooned on an island. One was kind of soaking under the sun, taking in the rays, kicked back, laid back, enjoying his time. The other one is furiously pacing back and forth on that island, fearful for his life. He finally gets the attention of the one who seems to be very, very calm. He says, "Are you not worried that we're going to die out here?" And the man looks back at the one who is constantly walking back and forth and is very agitated. He says, "No, I'm not worried that we're going to die out here." He says, "How can you not be worried? We're out here, we're stranded. Nobody in the world knows where we're at." He says, "Listen, I make $100,000 a week, all right? I make $100,000 a week, and I am a faithful tither at my church. My pastor will find us." All right. There's a lot of faulty teaching out there. Friends, today we come to a passage of Scripture as it relates to money and material possessions. Did you realize today the Bible has over 2,300 different passages relating to money and material possessions? 2,300 different passages. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus offers in the New Testament deal with money and material possessions. Now, friends, listen, 2,300 and 16 of 38, and yet there are only roughly 500 passages that deal with prayer. There are less than 500 passages that deal with the topic of faith. 2,300 passages in the New Testament that deal with money and material possessions trumps every other topic in the New Testament, which means faith, which means love, which means the cross, the resurrection, eschatology, end times, all of that is second to that of money and material possessions. And so if you come to the table today and say, listen, the pastor's talking about money again. Friends, listen, it's a big topic. It's a big topic. The old leadership guru once upon a time said, if you want to know where the heart of man is, you've got to check both his calendar and his pocketbook. Because how we deal with money and how we deal with material possessions is a great indicator on where our heart is. And so we cannot sidestep passages of Scripture like this. However, what you're also going to recognize in this passage of Scripture today is that it is far less about the matter of money, but rather money revealing where the matter of your heart is. So today, let's read together out of Mark chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 38. "And in his teaching, he said, 'Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace. They have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts, who devour widows and their houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation.' And yet he sat down opposite of the treasury, and he was watching the people who were putting their money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums of money, and yet a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called to his disciples and told him to come near to him. And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing in the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. I would encourage you there, friends, to underline the word all. This here is a woman who comes to the table, and she has given her absolute everything. She gave all that she had. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus helps focus our attention on the heart of the matter, on the heart of the matter of how we are to give to God. And in order to understand the heart of the matter, let me make three observations for you. Number one, I want you to notice here that Jesus condemns empty religion. Jesus condemns empty religion. Here again, Jesus is with the religious elitists, those who were the religious leaders, if you will, were all around the disciples. And Jesus took this opportunity, said, beware of these religious elitists. Beware of these religious leaders. Beware of these scribes. They like to walk around in their flowing robes. They like to be greeted in the marketplace. They like to offer long prayers standing on street corners that they might be seen by men. In Matthew's gospel, he says, beware of them because they have received their reward in full, he says. He goes on to say, and it should not be so with you. He says, you see how they are acting, but I want you to act completely different, he says. The dictionary would define a show-off as one who makes a deliberate or pretentious display of their ability or their accomplishments. That's in fact what Jesus is condemning here. He's condemning the religious show-off, if you will. See, true Christianity is about a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. It's not about our flowing robes. It's not about our lengthy prayers. True Christianity is not about our big gifts. True Christianity is about a relationship in Christ. The old English word, religion, comes from a compound word in Latin. It starts with the prefix re, which means to repeat or to begin again, if you will. The second word is the word liger, and it literally means to bind. It's from this word that we get our root word, ligament. A ligament binds the muscle to bone. You see, religion, if we really want to stop and look at it, religion is about binding us or reconnecting us to God. But Christianity is about God and his effort to reconnect with us. See, religion is all about works. Christianity is all about grace. Religion is all about our effort to go back to God. Christianity is about God's effort to come to us. You see, so many of us are really striving to be religiously minded people. The problem with that is the religiously minded person in Scripture is the one that oftentimes received God's harshest rebuke. Because we recognize today there is nothing we can do in and of ourselves that's going to be found acceptable before a holy God. We fall so woefully short of God's expectations. And that's not because we're not trying to be good people, but it's because inherently we are sinners. God's word reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we fall short. And there's nothing in and of ourselves that's ever going to change that. And so you'll notice here that the religiously minded person is concerned with their outward appearance. Notice what Jesus says. They walk around in their long flowing robes in order to catch your attention so that you might notice how pious they are, that you might notice how religious they are. They're religious show-offs walking around in these robes. Jesus is saying inward purity has nothing to do with outward appearance, and outward appearance is not the indicator for inward purity. There's a recognition here of something that we have talked about many, many times. We can gather in a place like this. We can live our life in the world that we live and convince everybody that everything is okay, and yet our heart can still be foul. God sees the heart. He doesn't look at your outward appearance. He looks at your heart. Jesus says the religiously minded person is concerned with outward appearance, but he also loves public recognition. Jesus says the religious leaders love to be greeted in the marketplace. They love to be sitting in seats of honor at banquets. They love to stand on the street corners and make long and lengthy prayers that all who see them might be impressed at their religion. In this day and time, their religion gave them special status in their community. And as is the case, when you have a foul heart in a situation like that, it's not going to be long before someone begins to play towards the situation as opposed to rendering a heart of surrender as God had always intended. Friends, we must too come to a place in our life where we recognize that robes and recognition do not lead to righteousness. Let me say that again. What you're wearing and what you're doing does not necessarily lead to righteousness. Righteousness is a matter of the level of respect that we are going to give to the authority of God's word in our life. Let me say it another way. Your righteousness is going to be directly correlated with your view of the authority of Scripture in your life. When you hold God's word high, when you honor God's word, when you read God's word, when you study God's word, when you live God's word, inevitably it will produce a righteous holiness in your life. It reminds me of the story of a preacher who sent his son off to college. Happened to be a pretty liberal college, and that preacher was afraid of his son's faith being shaken. And so he went to his son the weekend before he was to move him in, and he said, "Here, son, I'm very concerned about the environment that you're about to walk in. You must be on your guard. You cannot allow the institution that you're about to give the next 4 years of your life to convince you that the Bible is a fairy tale." He kind of coined a phrase in that conversation. He says, "You cannot convince them, you cannot allow them to convince you to take Jonah out of your Bible," he was telling them. See, oftentimes we want to try to minimalize and reduce the miracles of God to that of explained rationale, and this son was very, very concerned with that. Well, about 2 years into his journey, the son came home for a visit, and his father leaned into him a little bit and began to question him about what he was learning and how the school was handling very important passages. And he asked his son, he says, "Son, have they convinced you to take Jonah out of the Bible?" He says, "No, they haven't convinced me to take Jonah out of the Bible, but the fact of the matter is Jonah's not in your Bible." And the father was stunned by this. "What do you mean Jonah's not in your Bible?" He says, "Well, Dad, why don't you look it up?" So his dad went to prove to his son that in fact Jonah was there. He turns to the book of Jonah and it was missing. Before the son had left for college, he had gone to his dad's Bible and he ripped Jonah out of his dad's Bible. You say, why in the world would a son ever do that? But his son asked his dad a question that was laden with significance for us today. He said, "What difference is it, Father, for a liberal professor to deny the truth of the Bible versus a Christian who just simply fails to read the Bible?" See, 93% of Americans today have a Bible in their home, but 40% of Americans today could not tell you who preached the Sermon on the Mount. 50% of Americans today could not tell you the four gospel writers, who the four gospel writers were. 30% of our American teens today cannot tell you why we celebrate Easter. Friends, listen, the recognition, if we want to live holy lives, if we want to be a righteous people, if we want to be opposite of that which Jesus is condemning here, Jesus is condemning the religious elitists. If we don't want to be in that group, then we have got to stop worrying about the long flowing robes that we wear and stop worrying about the actions that we carry out day by day. And what we need to start doing is making a beeline to the pages of Scripture and live according to the principles and the tenets of Scripture all the time. All the time. Not just when it suits us, not just when it's easy for us, but every day of our lives. Jesus condemns empty religion, but Jesus commends kingdom-mindedness. He commends kingdom-mindedness. Let's continue in our text. Go back to the text. He says, listen, this religious, empty religion, it devours widows' houses and it makes pretenses for long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. And then he goes and he sits down opposite of the treasury. And Jesus just begins to watch. He just begins to watch. How many of you would consider yourself people watchers? A few of you, that's right. I enjoy doing that from time to time, just going to a very busy place and just watching people. That's what Jesus appears to be doing here. Scholarship will suggest he is sitting on a set of stairs, and he's just watching people. They're in the temple courts, and people are coming to put money in the offering boxes. Now, what is the offering box? You all have seen a chauffeur horn. It's a ram's horn. It kind of has a little bit of a twist to it, if you will. There are 13 horns there in the temple area, and they're not necessarily the chauffeur horn, but it looks a lot like the chauffeur horn. It's made of brass. And people would come to the city, and they would put their offerings into those brass trumpety-looking chauffeur horns. And here the people are coming. Seven of those chauffeur horns were used for tithes. Six of them were used for free will offerings. Now, let's remember where we are. This is the week leading up to the cross. We've already experienced the triumphal entry. We're in the last days of Jesus here on earth. Remember, this is the Passover week. So there would have been many, many pilgrims who had come to the land. The city would have been teeming with people. That area would have been very full. There would have been a lot of commotion. Now, Jesus had already put all of the religious elitists on edge because he had already cleansed the temple, right? And so as people were coming into the temple courts and as people were there to honor and to worship, there would have been probably a little bit of a heightened sense of awareness of the situation. The word would have been buzzing on the streets. Jesus had cleansed the temple already. Regardless of how you felt about Jesus, you would have recognized and realized that here was a man who people marveled at his authority. People were struck with awe in his teaching. And Jesus was over kind of, if you will, out of the way, over sitting on some steps, over seen the worship that was taking place, and people would come into the area and they would begin to drop their coins into these brass trumpety looking shofars, and as those coins came down, they would cling and clang and make quite a bit of noise. And so for the religious elitist who was all about a religion of show, it was awfully tempting to go and to clang your coins as loud as you could that everyone might look around you and be struck with awe at how much you have given. So you can kind of begin to see the environment, if you will, that the worship was taking place. And as Jesus was sitting there, I want you to notice there was an elderly widow woman who came in to the worship area. And she just had what we might refer to as two mites, the widow's mite, not very big. In fact, I have one here in my hand. Got a picture of it up on the screen. Not very big. It amounts to, two of these amounts to the value of a penny. All right, two of these. So you don't have much here. Now, we recognize that the economy would have been a different kind of economy than what we're living in, but nevertheless, you don't have a lot if this is all you've got. And here comes this widow woman into the worship arena. And she walks over to the horn and she puts her two mites into that chauffeur. And when she gives those two mites, I want you to pay close attention here to what Jesus says about this woman's gift. Jesus says about this woman has given more than anyone else. That's interesting to me. Because here are the people who are coming and pouring their money into these offering plates, if you will, for lack of a better word, these offering trumpets, these offering horns. And as they do so, they stick their back out, they raise their chest, they lift their head, and they look for everyone around them to give them great praise for their great offering, the size of their offering. But I want you to notice, as Jesus is watching, he says, she and these two little mites has given more than anyone else. See, Jesus is not as interested in what you gave as to what you have left. You say, what? Say that again? You see, the reality of the matter is that you can give today and it costs you nothing because you haven't given sacrificially. You can give today and it not impact your life on any level. Your giving, however, Scripture says, is directly connected to the condition of your heart. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, where your treasure is, where you give that very best gift, that's where your heart is. See, Jesus was not interested in the one who gave a lot, whose heart was diverted into other matters. What Jesus saw was a widow woman who had nothing. She did not give out of her wealth. She gave out of her poverty. She did not give a portion of what she had. She gave the rest of what she had. She gave everything that she had. And the reality was, here was a woman who recognized the great promise of Malachi, that if we will but give to God faithfully, Michael paraphrase, but if we'll just give to God faithfully, let's just stop and wait and watch and see if God will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and bless us beyond measure. Now, friends, we're careful to recognize that blessing is not necessarily given to a commitment or a promise of material blessing. That's not at all what Scripture is saying here. But the blessing that God does bestow upon his people is that he provides and protects and watches over his people. Here is a woman who's willing to give everything she had. She was not living a life of empty religion. She was living a life of clear kingdom commitment. When God looks inside your heart today as it relates to how you deal with your money, what does God see? The outside world may see one thing. That's interesting, but it's not at all relevant. What does God see? One so many months ago that I read a story of a man in Nebraska. He was a truck driver, and he stopped to get a bite of dinner at a truck stop. And as he stopped, he'd gotten inside, he'd ordered a cheeseburger and some french fries, and while he was waiting for his food to come, a group of bikers came rolling in. There were three or four of them. They set their bikes outside and they came in. And when these bikers came in, they were the rough and tough looking group of people. They came in with all of their leather on and they're kind of walking around like they owned the place. And they saw the guy standing over or sitting in a booth over in the corner. And they went over there and said, what brings you to our neck of the woods? And he says, well, I'm just passing through. I've got a truckload of whatever he was carrying and I'm just driving down the road. He says, well, we feel like you should have kept driving. He says, well, I intend to keep driving, thank you, but I'm just stopping to get a bite to eat. He said, well, we don't think you're going to get much food here. He says, what do you mean? And about that time, the food had come out from the kitchen. And when they'd come out from the kitchen, there was one biker there that grabbed a handful of fries and began to eat them. And there was another biker there who picked up his sandwich, took a big bite out of it, opened it up and spit on it and put it back down. There was another biker there who took his cup of soda and took a big swig out of his cup of soda. He says, "We would encourage you to go ahead and get in your truck and head on down the road." So the guy very, very quietly gets up from his booth. He walks up to the counter. He pays for his meal, and he goes and he gets in his truck and he heads off down the road. The bikers were a little bit surprised that he was able to be run off that quickly. So they happen to go up to the cash register, and the woman says, "Well, that wasn't very nice, guys." And he says, well, what we thought was that he would certainly put up a bigger fight than that. It must not be much of a man. It must not be much of a man for him just to get up and walk out and do nothing about it. It must not be much of a man. And the cash register woman says, "I don't know what kind of man he was or he wasn't, but I'll tell you this. He wasn't much of a driver, because as he pulled out, he just ran over 4 motorcycles." Right? Not much of a truck driver. See, friends, listen. There is a point in our life in which our heart eventually begins to spill out in our life. And I really believe that the intent of what Jesus is really showing here is, he says, listen, look at all of those people who have walked around in their flowing robes. They've had these places of honor. They've been your leaders. See, you have looked to them as people who have sincere hearts. But understand this, that when push comes to shove, their heart eventually comes on display. And Jesus would have known this better than anybody, because he was about to see their real heart on display in just 3 short days. See, it was these people that were going to be the ones. It was these people who were giving of their offering, who had given by the standard of man, who had given so much more than this woman had given. You see, if you didn't know any better, you would think that this woman had come in and gave just a pittance, and therefore she was the one who had a heart that was far from God. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. You would have thought it was the one who came and gave nothing as a part of her worship, that she would have been the one that ultimately would have decried Christ, and she would have been the one who was ultimately interested in hanging him on a cross. But that wasn't the case. It was the religious elitists. It was the ones who had long waited for Christ to come. It was that person that was really more interested in ridding themselves of Jesus' influence in their life. And so as Jesus condemns empty religion, he commends kingdom-mindedness. We recognize that Jesus now calls all of us to kingdom living. He calls us all to kingdom living. See, this passage is about the heart of the matter, because from Christ's perspective, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Christ, listen, friends, he wants your heart. He wants your heart. He doesn't want a small percentage of your heart. He wants your whole heart. We're not talking about a tenth of your heart. We're talking about your complete heart. He wants all of you. He doesn't want some of you. He doesn't want most of you. He wants all of you. Our gifts and our service unto the Lord are not measured by man's standard. We have not arrived when the people around us have suggested that they stand in awe of our sacrifice. No, my friends, that's not the level of and measure of success in our walk with Christ. Our walk with Christ is that we have arrived when Christ can look us in the eyes and say, "Well done. Well done, you have done right. You have given what I have given to you. You've taken what I have given to you, and you have lived appropriately. You've given back." The Lord doesn't look at a dollar amount, but he looks at the intent of your heart, because God cares about the condition of your hearts. Those men may have given out of their abundance, but here this woman gave out of her poverty. Luke chapter 9 reminds us that if anyone's going to come after Christ, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. Let me tell you, my friends, why I believe Jesus was so unbelievably honored by the gift of this little mite. Because by any reasonable standard, you and I would not have been impressed by what that widow had done. We just wouldn't. I cannot imagine anybody in this place, had they been standing where Jesus was standing, I cannot imagine anybody in this place would look out and say, of all of the gifts given, what was most impressive was that widow who came and gave these two mites that barely amounted to a penny. And yet Jesus looks at this woman and gives her such high praise. Jesus looks at the woman and says, you have given more than anybody. Why would Jesus have said that? Was he just bad at math? Would he make one of the world's worst finance committee members? Jesus was looking at something different. What was it that Jesus was really trying to see that day? Well, friends, again, I think our context is going to shed light on what was happening in that place on that day. Let's remember the context. Jesus honored this widow because he really recognized, more than anybody else that day, he could see this woman's sacrifice. Because as he watched that widow place her two pennies in that offering box, he was mindful, listen, he was mindful that in just a few days, scholarship will suggest maybe no more than 72 hours, Jesus was going to give the ultimate sacrifice. Within 72 hours, Jesus would be nailed on a cross. Within 72 hours, he will have walked through trial after mocking trial. Within these 72 hours, he would be beaten and he would be flogged. Within these 72 hours, he would carry a wooden cross up a hill. And within 72 hours, he too would give everything he had. I think Jesus was drawn to this woman that day because this woman came and gave everything. And within these 72 hours, here Jesus would sacrifice the priceless silver of his tears and the precious gold of his blood. He would take everything he had and he would give it away just like this woman did. That's what Christ calls us to. You see, the ironic thing is that so many people say, well, the church just wants 10%. No, friends, listen to me. Again, I would push back on the narrative completely. The church is not interested in your money today. If you don't want to give, don't ever give. I'll tell you, you'll miss a blessing, but don't give. Not because the church can do anything for you. It's not about what the church can do. It's about what God can do. And God's not asked for your 10%. God's asked for everything. I mean, if we really want to get honest about it, God wants everything from you. He's not asking for a portion of your life. He's not asking for the majority of your life. He's asking for everything. He wants your funding. He wants your time. He wants your attitude. He wants your words. He wants your service. He wants everything. Why? Because he gave everything for you. Isaac Watts, in 1707, he wrote these words. Pay very close attention to them. He says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all of my pride. Now listen to the very last verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. Listen, it demands my soul, it demands my life, it demands my all. Does Christ have your heart today? We're not asking about your money. If he has your heart, then everything else is going to follow along. So does he have your heart? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we're mindful that we're not in this to give you our leftovers. Father, you've not asked for our leftovers. You've asked for our first fruits. You've asked for us to give to you faithfully, sacrificially. Father, you want us to give our very best to you. So, Father, today we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring down a conviction upon us, Father, that you would force us to ask this question. Father, what are we holding back from you today? Force us to ask that. Are we holding back our attitude, our spirit, our time, our money, our resources, our talents, our treasures? Father, what are we holding back from you? Are we holding back our marriages? Are we holding back our families, our children, our grandchildren? Father, what are we holding back from you today? And I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of that. Father, that you would help us lighten and lessen the stranglehold that we have on those items in our life, that we might hold on to everything loosely because we hold on to you so tightly. And I pray, Father, that over the years, this church would be marked with an unyielding surrender. That when people walk through these doors, they know we're different. Not because of the tune of our song, but because of the condition of our heart. For it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.